My text tonight is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and the first chapter and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a well-known verse. I'm sure it's one that all of us here tonight are familiar with. And the account in this first chapter of Isaiah is one of a great appeal to the children of Israel. It was a time when Jerusalem and Judah had sinned and provoked the great displeasure of God. And these verses, where my text is, and the immediate verses round about, are a great call to repentance, that he might win back the nation to God. There are verses like this that are very telling ones. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That is the heart of the matter, where he is deeply concerned about the situation generally. And it is an invitation to reason. In the context there, he appeals to their hearts. Come now. He appeals to their minds. Let us reason together. He appeals to their will in the next verse, where he says, if ye be willing. And so there we find the whole pattern of the way that we respond, where we consider in our minds, where our hearts are the seat of our sensibilities and our emotions, consider, respond or do not respond, and where the determination of the will takes place. It's not easy to separate them, and yet we know that we can make a decision that is empty of knowledge in the mind or any feeling. We also know that we can feel and do nothing about it. And we also know that we can know and feel nothing. So that division seems a fair one. But with our minds we consider, with our hearts and sensibilities we respond, and with our wills we decide. Now, this verse, although it is an approach to a nation, it is quite in order to take it to an individual. Because what is a nation? It is made up of individuals. You can't have a block kind of vote from Israel or Judah, but rather you'd have the individuals responding, and it is for us as well. And in this invitation that he has, it is a powerful invitation. The invitation is made by God. Now, it is not a discussion between equals. If yourself or myself were having a discussion here tonight, it would be, wouldn't it, as human beings, it would be a discussion between equals. But it's not so. It is God. It is God, our great creator, and he is the one who is inviting those who are far, far removed below him as created beings. And that's important to remember. And that in this invitation, then, there is all the power of God, all the strength of God. The Apostle Paul put it like this at the beginning of that great epistle to the Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There is the front, the gospel of Christ, but behind it is all the power of God. And sometimes we can be a little alarmed, and I can get those things quite easily. I can remember one instance particularly, and I got a bit anxious in the village where I was a minister once, and where it was invaded by one of the cults. And they were everywhere. And I thought, they're in my village. And you know, with a village, you can feel like that. You know, as a congregation, we are scattered, aren't we, in a part of a city. But my village, they were there. And I became so very, very anxious about it. Yeah, I couldn't do anything because it wasn't really my village. And then I remembered, they are only doing things amongst equals. Their arguments are the people's arguments. And they had to argue and argue and argue. But I presented to them the gospel. And behind the gospel was more than myself, was the power of God. And it is important to remember that when, you know, we live in a day, don't we, when there are all sorts of strange fires, strange things, that we must remember that in the gospel is the power of God. Now, it's a lovely text. Let me read it to you again. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, that's our area. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is, because it's altogether an invitation, it is the invitation of God's love, the invitation of his love. It is a gracious invitation. They certainly in this chapter did not deserve it. They were a rebellious nation. They were a disobedient people. But there you can say, none of us either ever deserved it. There's no one here who can say, well, I become a Christian, but I deserve to become a Christian. Because I wasn't so bad. And I think for my merit, I should have been received into the brotherhood or the fellowship of the Christians. We know in our hearts that it is undeserving people who come into that place of the grace of God. It is a gracious invitation. It cuts across our lives. There we are, hell-bound, full throttle for hell, in our particular way, whatever kind of way it may be, but going in that direction. Very much like that old picture that used to be in all our homes at one time, and still to be had today, where you have the broad and the narrow way, and it's very, very broad. Have you ever looked at it carefully? See how very wide it is. What a great variety of ways a person can go to hell. Unbelief is the umbrella over them all. And if you read each verse for every little situation, it's a picture that has been well thought out. A broad way with such a variety of ways. And yet there cuts across all that an invitation to a narrow way that leads to God. It is a gracious invitation. It is a glorious rescue scheme. Come now, let us reason together. It is God that lays down the condition. It's not now, if I can repeat this again, it is not a situation where God says, well, now come here and sit down with me and I will share with you my anxieties, my fears for you. And you share with me how you feel about me and about yourself. It's not like that. We don't want to listen. We're not capable of listening. We don't want to hear. We don't want to be interfered with. To come between a person and a sin is more dangerous than to come between a dog and its bone. We don't want to be interfered with. We cling to our sin and we'll fight for our sin. And so it is you cannot possibly say, well, Lord, let's have that kind of discussion. It would never work because we are not able to think. And yet he says, come now, let us reason together. He is inviting us to think. And yet, although we're able to say, yes, we can think, we got great scientists, philosophers, psychologists, and so on and so on and so on, all the titles we have for important kind of areas of thinking, we say we got great thinkers, and they're able to think. Yes, we're all able to think. And I would say that, you know, even amongst the most unable of us in intellectual matters, that we have very, very strong views on everything, and we think. And we will argue, and whatever the clever people and those who have expertise on the thing may say, we feel, and maybe this is natural, we feel that our opinion is as valid as theirs, because we do think. We think. And yet we can't think. Here is an invitation to think. Come now, let us reason together. But we can't. It can't be reasonable. The man of the world or the unconverted person can only see through dim eyes, can only understand in a darkened understanding, can only have some idea in a vague way. And he will be very, very ready to give his ideas and very ready to argue very tenaciously. And yet he really doesn't know how to think or how to reason when it comes to talking with God. We can hold our own with anybody else, but not with God. There are many verses, but the one that I've been looking at recently is this one, but the natural man That's myself and yourselves. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the things of the Spirit of God, the things to do with spirituality and true religion, those things the natural man cannot understand. But he has an opinion. He says they're stupid. This is how it's put in the Bible. For they are foolishness unto him. So if anybody begins to talk the things of God to this person, he says, you're stupid, you're daft, you're crazy, you've got religious mania or something. And because he does not understand, he will answer like that. And the real reason is he can't think. He can't reason on this level at all, because the natural man is not able to. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now look at the invitation again. Come now, let us reason together. Why then does he say that if we can't think, if we can't reason? Because when he invites, he'll touch the soul. He'll touch that deep understanding in the depths of our being. He'll give us that, what we call in the scriptures, the enlightenment of the eyes, the enlightenment of the understanding. It is a touch of grace. We call it regeneration. We call it being quickened. And where the Holy Spirit, sent by God, touches that soul looks up and says, yes, you're talking to me, Lord. Yes, I am. And he says to that soul, come now, let us reason together. Now, all ages now, and I'm thinking for the young, because all these things are reasonably new to them. You'll be listening to me Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you understand what I'm saying. But every now and again, one of your friends will suddenly become alert, as if there's something new there. And you're looking at that friend, say, what's wrong with him? What's wrong? Why doesn't he take notice of me? Why doesn't he look at what I want to show him? Why is he like that? And what's happening to that friend is God has touched that friend. And he's hearing an invitation. Come now. Let us reason together. It can be to a child. It can be to a teenager. It can be to a middle-aged person who's quite settled in the pew for decades and quite settled to sing the hymns and even know the parts and may like, or to a certain degree, greater or less, a sermon and may say so. But one day they wake up and they're hearing, come now, let us reason together. It can be an old person. A person able to say, I've been coming all my life. Don't you tell me anything. I know it all. I've seen, not only heard many sermons, I knew the minister before and before and before. And yet one day for them, if they're not already come, there comes that time when they look up and they can hear in their heart, come now. Let us reason together. And you might say, well, who's inviting me? Thus saith the Lord. Do you remember there was a time when the evangelists go around about the country used to be so very different to what they are now. And in their preaching, I thought there was something very wonderful. And I'm thinking of one at that time, he was so fine. He would say, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says. And that was wonderful, because in it there was an authority. Who said this? The Lord said it. Come now. Let us reason together. He quickens the mind. So there comes a time when the mind can respond and say, I'm reasoning, Lord. I'm thinking. I didn't know a person could think so clearly. I didn't know that the words of a sermon could come like crystal into my understanding. I didn't know that the sentences of the preacher could appear so vivid on the screen of my mind. Yes, I'm listening, Lord. Come now, let us reason together. It is an invitation from the heart of God. Second point. It is an indication of his mercy. He says in the previous verse, wash you and make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. He shows them now the kind of life he wants them to live. And he says, this is what I want. Now, what is this? This is the reasoning now. He's talking to them through all that chapter. There is a come now, let us reason together. And then he said, well, what do you want to say, Lord? Tell me over and over again. And he said, this is what I want you to be like. He says, you're dirty. I want you to wash. Wash you. Do you remember the first time you understood the gospel? Do you remember how unclean you felt? Do you remember that time when you felt that the preacher was really getting at you? You felt almost you wanted to hide or walk out, but walking out would give yourself away. But somehow you wanted to hide from the words. He said, I want you to be clean. Wash you and make you clean. What does that mean, Lord? It means this. Put away the evil of your doing before mine eyes. I'm looking at you and I don't like to see you living like that. I don't like to see you doing those things. Well, what do you want me to do, Lord? Then the next verse, 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgments. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Now, let's translate that now into New Testament terms. In verse 16, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. But first of all, before we go to the new, again in the old, Habakkuk 1 verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. So he's saying, now look, as you are, I can't bear to look at you. Now when the enlightened understanding is listening, he becomes very aware of that. And it almost hurts them to think of God. Now James then puts the picture of true religion in the same way as Isaiah, almost the same words. It's in James 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what I want. I want you to think of those who are having a tough time, and particularly in those days, and every day for that matter, the widow. Think of them and how they have been deprived of so much. Think of their circumstances. And think of the fatherless. Think of those who have no one to turn. Think of the oppressed. And keep yourself, meanwhile, unspotted by the cunning, crafty ways of the world. That's what I want. You see, it's reasonable. It's not unreasonable what I want. I want clean people. That's fair. There's nothing odd about it. There's nothing in this kind of idea. What a funny thing religion is. It is a reasonable thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, that's a clean city. They're clean people. They think of those who are without defense. They think of those who have no one to turn for refuge. They keep themselves unspotted from the world. And they keep a moral standard. That is a clean city. I might say, that is a reasonable thing in the sight of God. This is what I want. Come now. Let us reason together. And he does this in his mercy. He calls them to think spiritually. Now then, here his mercy comes into evidence in the verse of the text. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, here is the area that matters to us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now look at the picture. Here we have a people who cannot think of everything, but think on everything except this. Then God touches our understanding and we are able to think. Then when we start thinking, it's terrible because we see ourselves for what we are. Well, as much as he allows us to bear, and we have a glimpse of God, as much as we are able to bear. So this thinking is a very painful thing. It's like a raw thing, like a raw edge. And we might say, what are you doing to me, Lord? Yes, well, I'm showing you what you are. I am allowing you to think for the first time in your lives. I'm allowing you to think of the real situation, of your destiny, and where you're hurtling to, and the state that you're in, and what I desire of you. And it feels like very much like in the story account of Adam and Eve, that when they had sinned, they hid themselves. Where we have that cry, where art thou? And here, you can almost feel a person saying, I want to hide. Oh, I well remember my first experience in a new suit, feeling so proud, and yet understanding the gospel, I believe, for the first time, wanting to hide. Felt terrible. And here he says, yes, I understand. I know you're like that. And he uses a colour. He uses this colour. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, that kind of red, crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, in arts, I don't know a great deal, I know a little. Now you think now that if you are painting, that we take different kinds of painting. Let me take, first of all, that you're doing a landscape. And I'm thinking of one particular painting now I have at home, of some scene in North Wales. And it has beautiful colours. It has blues and greys and browns and shades of blue and lovely kind of peaceful colours and autumn colours in as well. And red. Crimson red. And you might say, well, where does he get red from? But he does. Every now and again, very carefully, a touch of red. Used with great discretion. Why? It's a colour that cuts like that. Then you can look at a sunset. You might say, the sky is red. Yes, the sky is red. But you look at how it really is then in the artist's impression. Red is used very carefully with other colours as well. As if it is muting it and helping it as well. Use carefully. Why? Because if you just had a canvas and only scarlet on it, you say, that hurts my eyes. And yet the red sky was beautiful. We use it carefully. Why? Because it's that kind of colour. It's a colour like a sharp knife. Like a knife sometimes with a jagged edge. Scarlet, crimson, like that. And in this particular context, red is meant the violence of blood. Where there has been bloodshed from violence. Where there has been anger. And where there has been wickedness and cruelty. Red is meant like that. And he said, do you know your sins are like that? Instead of your life being a lovely, lovely assembly of colours, I find your life there, across it all, a terrible splash of scarlet. And it's cutting through it all. Your sins are like that. But I tried my best, Lord. I did this, that, and the other. Maybe you did, he said. But look, even that is touched with this splash and this great the brush going right across the canvas of your life. This scarlet, this violence of red, the violence of your mind, and the violence of your sin that cry against heaven and sear my holiness here. Can't touch it. I recoil from it. Is it like that, Lord? Yes, it's like that. Sin is like that in my sight. But Lord, you said, though. Yes, I did. Though it be like that bad, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, like crimson with violence, they shall be as wool. The opposites. Crimson, nullified, erased. It's put as if it had gone into non-existence by the whiteness like snow. And the redness of violence replaced with the gentleness of lamb's wool and put it into non-existence. That's what I will do. I will make it as if that scarlet and red in you had never been there. You'll be as pure as snow, as tender as lamb's wool. You'll be like that. However can I be like that? However could a city be? However could a country be? However could an individual be? However could I be like that? Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. This same author tells us how. But I'm choosing one section because of its absolute beauty and its prophetic value. Who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's saying, I'm speaking now, says Isaiah, to those whose understanding has been touched and they're reasoning with God. And God is reasoning with them. So he gives them a picture of Jesus Christ. Here, all these centuries, in these manuscripts that are known to be that old, before Christ. Who hath believed? Who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's now introducing a person, and this person we will see builds up to be Jesus Christ. Now, he shows how in John it says he came unto his own and received him not. See how Isaiah says how it will be. He's speaking as if it was happening then. He is despised and rejected of men. Think of your school today. Think of your college. Think of your office. Think of your work. They despise him, don't they? It's nothing new. They reject him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, even us, and we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We joined the ranks of those who despised because we were embarrassed. Surely, we look at him again. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We take the place of Joseph of Arimathea. And when he saw the Lord come, what a man. What a cross. What is he carrying? Is it but the cross? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We made a mistake. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We thought he was nothing. We despised him with a crowd. We made fun of religious people or Christian people with a crowd. We made a mistake. Then our eyes are opened. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's a cross for you. The wounds, the stripes, the chastisement. And for us, there is the substitutionary teaching of the cross for you. That he suffered for somebody else. He suffered for us. Listen to the verse again. Why was he there? For me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, our iniquities. The chastisement of my peace, our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. There, Isaiah, by a glorious revelation, sees Jesus, the crucified Savior, dying as a punishment for our sin. For our scarlet, and for our crimson, and for our violence, and for our ruination of our lives. Then he comes back to us. What are we like? Oh well, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Then he comes back to Jesus. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look again, he says. Wandering sheep, he says, look again. And the Lord has put on him all your iniquities, all your sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He didn't complain. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Before Herod and Pilate, acquire dignity. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He was cut off for me. He made his grave with the wicked, yet with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Then we have the overall picture. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will justify us. He will present us to God, because he has travailed, because he has suffered, because he was wounded for us. Isaiah saw that in his day. How do we see it? Look at the epistles that we know. Peter speaking in one of the epistles there. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. What for? That he might bring us to God. The just, the holy one suffering for the unjust, so that people like ourselves might be brought to God. That is his mercy. There is the invitation of his love. Come now. I'll help you to think. I'll quicken you. Come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will show mercy, and his inclination to mercy. Or rather, the indication of his mercy to men and women like ourselves. And then lastly, he inclines towards us. The inclination of his will that touches my will. So far, is your mind touched? Is your understanding this invitation of God's grace? So far, is your heart moved that you can say, well, yes, I've got a big dash of scarlet and red across my heart, my life. Can I be like snow? Can I be like wool? Can I be as gentle as a lamb? Can I be as clean as snow? Yes, in Christ, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he appeals to the will. In the next verse, if ye be willing, if you are willing, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That is the Old Testament way in the saying, all will be well. For us it will be glory itself. If ye be willing and obedient. If you are there, look at this appeal. It's an appeal if you are saved tonight. Don't you feel like being saved again almost? I know it can't happen because one's saved forever. But you can feel like that. It's a good sign, you know. It's a good sign when you're able to say, you know, I love the gospel so, it fed my soul, I felt I'd be saved all over again if I hadn't been saved already. And if you feel like that, and if there's somebody by you who's not saved now, aren't you being awakened? And if now the story of the gospel is beginning to say, Jesus saves, Jesus washes, Jesus forgives, are you waking up? Is it happening to you? Then if that is so, if your mind and your heart are moved, don't restrain your will. He appeals to the heart, he appeals to the mind, and he appeals to the will. If ye be willing. You could go home tonight and say, good, my mind understood. You're not saved, you're still going in the direction of hell. You could go home tonight and say, excellent, my mind understood, and oh, how my heart was touched. And go home and still hurtle on to hell. But by God's mercy, what could happen to you? Oh, thank thee, Father. Not only do I see it all, but my will, I cannot wait. My will desires to come back to that place. Here I am, Lord. I am coming now, just as I am, without one plea. I am coming now. And if you be willing, then all of God's blessings are yours. The flood of his forgiveness, the loveliness of his presence, his acceptance in glory, a place in heaven, and belonging to him. But there's another verse. If he refuse and rebel. All I'll say, do not play with God. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet. Alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke. I was afraid. What are the demands going to be? I feared his yoke. Shrunk from the nobler parts. God of my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, hearts, be not afraid. Yield to him now, once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasure still display, God calleth yet. O hearts, do thou obey. Let us pray. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if ye be willing. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy gospel, and pray in thy mercy that thou mightest touch us here tonight, for thy name's sake. Amen.